start speaking. Can you hear me now? Yeah. Great, great. It's good. Nope. Green light's on. How's that? Okay. Great to be with you guys this morning. Good to be here. Good to see Alan again. We don't see him as much as we'd like to. We used to see him every day, but he moved up here a couple of years ago. And we're so happy. We're so happy he's part of this church fellowship. He loves you guys, and we love that fact that he has a great church home and folks who love him and appreciate him, and a place where he can serve and live for the Lord. And so it's good to be here this morning with you. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. And a few other things I want to mention. First, I'm part of this magazine. It's called Cornerstone Magazine. It's a nice little magazine. And if you're interested in signing up and receiving this, comes every 2 months. As you exit the main door here, right to the right, there's a shelf, and there's a couple of copies there, and feel free to take one. There's a sign-up sheet, too, if you'd like to sign up for that magazine, and I'd appreciate that very, very much. And I appreciate the songs we've been singing. I've appreciated the song, How Great Thou Art, and then that you are the heart of worship, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the heart of everything we do here. And that's the way it should be. And I think that's the way it is here. And that's the way I think more and more churches should be. Well, I want to ask a question. If you are the manager of a baseball team, and somehow you had to take one position, you couldn't have one position on the field, which position would you take away? Would it be the pitcher? Well, you couldn't do that, could you? A catcher? Well, you couldn't do that, could you? What about first base? No, you couldn't take away first base position, because how could you throw it to someone if he's got a hit? You can't throw it to first base. Right field is the least. Right field is usually the least amount of balls that get hit go to right field, in some cases. But would you want to be without a right fielder? No, you wouldn't. It's not a position, I don't think. Is there a position at all that you would not want to have? What about if you like basketball? Al and I like the Golden State Warriors. I don't know if you follow basketball, but which position of the starting five would you want to go into the world championship without? Which position? You want to get rid of Stephon Curry. We're going to take him out. He's not going to play at all in that game. Or you want to take Klay Thompson out, or you want to take Kevin Durant out? Which position do you want to do without? You can't do without any of them, can you? Think of your own family. Which position, which part of that family? You've got, say you have three children, a husband and a wife. Which position do you want? Which person do you want to take out? Which child do you want to take out? You can't take out any of them, can you? You know, sometimes my wife will go away for a week to see her mother and sister. So I'm by myself. Sarah's there too, my youngest daughter. But you know, her cooking, her presence, everything she does, you can't do without her. You can't do without the husband. You can't do without the children. And when it comes to the church, it's the same thing, isn't it? We can't do without anyone in the church. And you may say to yourself, well, I didn't go to Bible school. I can't play guitar. I can't play drums. I can't play piano. I can't give announcements. I'm not worth very much here in the body, but you cannot do without anyone in the body. Not a person. We need everyone. You know, the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians in verse 18, but God has set the members, that's you and I, set the members in the body, every one of them, not some of them, not a few of them, not most of them, but every one of them, he has put in the church as it has pleased him. Every one of us have a role. Every one of us have a contribution. And we cannot do without anyone. Anyone. When a person leaves so often, we miss them. We miss what they do. One Sunday morning during communion, one of the sisters that helps do with the communion, she wasn't there. She usually takes it from the kitchen, brings it up, and puts it here. She wasn't there. We all got together. We all sat in our places. And someone said, "Where's the communion? The plates weren't there. The bread wasn't there. The cups weren't there." Well, she wasn't around, and she didn't do that one thing she always did. So we scrambled back, and we got it and brought it back out again. Let's read a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. "For the body's not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But God has set the members, every one of them, in the body." What part of your body can you do without? Do without an arm? Do without a hand? Do without a finger? You ever hurt your arm? When I was in high school, I broke my right arm. I had learned to write for about 9 weeks left-handed. Do everything left-handed. Pretty difficult. We can't do it with any part of our body. And the idea here, the meaning is that everyone is important in the body of Christ. As we begin to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, and that's what we're talking about, to make an impact for God in this world, we need every single one of us involved. You know, I think it's kind of interesting when you think of the Lord Jesus and the 12, or the 11, if you take Judas out of the mix. The Lord discipled, and he worked with, and he labored, and he taught, and he answered questions, and he showed them how Christians should live. And then he left. He went to heaven. He said, "You carry it on." He said, "Your leader, me as your leader, I'm going to go." He said, "You're not going to come with me. You're going to stay and keep on doing the work. That leader is gone." He said, "You're all going to continue to do the work. And that's how we're going to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ." It's an old story about an angel that came to the Lord in heaven. And he said to them, he said, "How are we going to reach the world for Christ?" He said, "I'm going to train 12 men. And I'm going to spend 3.5 years with those 12 men. And I'm going to leave those 12 men and go to heaven. And those 12 men are going to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ." And the angel said to the Lord Jesus, "Do you have a plan B?" He said, "No, I don't have a plan B." He said, "That's my only plan." And that's it. We're part of that plan. We're the continuation of those 12 disciples. And we have to all be involved. It's not the leader, it's not the elder, it's not the missionary, it's everyone is needed in the work of God. Everyone. One way or another, everyone is needed in one way or another in the work of God. I want to look at an illustration in the Bible with you, and come with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. The title of this message is "Teamwork Makes Dream Work." Alan, my advertising executive son, he came up with that title. Teamwork makes dream work. We have a sister in our church named Rochelle, and they got saved not that many years ago, and they have a heart to live for the Lord, serve, live, do. They're active, living Christians. And sometimes we ask her, we say, "Rochelle, My wife teaches her kids piano, all two of the older ones. And so we see them every week, and we say, "How are you doing?" She says, "I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream." Now, what does she mean by that? She's not an actress. She's not a millionaire. She means I'm living the Christian life to make a difference in this world. One way or another, I'm living, that's it, I'm living the dream. We together are striving to live the dream. So teamwork makes dream work. And so we're going to think about that this morning. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah. There's a wall to be built. And if that wall is not built, they're not able to worship. They're not able to live in harmony and peace. A wall around the city of Jerusalem, a big work has to be done. An immense work has to be done. And Nehemiah in chapter 2 takes a horse or a donkey and he goes around this broken down city. Walls are broken down. The gates are destroyed and burned. And he crawls over and walks through it and he sees the great, great need that is before him. He can't do it himself. He can't build those doors himself. He can't build up that wall himself. He's a leader. He's an administrator. He's a powerful leader. He's a godly leader, but he can't do the work himself. He needs everybody to do the work. And in 55 days, the wall is built. How is the work done? How is it done? And I love this chapter because you have the building of the wall, the gates and the doors and the locks and the towers, and every part of the wall is being built. And as you go through the list of the people that are building it, it's you and I. It's people like you and I. And what's interesting about building this wall, there's not one person who is equipped, nope, not one person listed in this chapter who is equipped to do the job they did. There's no brick mason listed in all the names of all the people here that are building the wall. It's not mentioned. There's not a bricklayer mentioned. There's not a carpenter that's mentioned. There's not anyone who is skilled at doing the work that is mentioned here. Now, they may be skilled. We don't know that. But it's not mentioned what their occupation was. Many other people, their occupation is mentioned. And it would be the last person on earth you would think would be mentioned here as far as building the wall. And what does that tell us? It tells us everyone, no matter what their background is, no matter how old they are, no matter what your skill was or what your occupation is, you can be involved in the work of God of making a difference in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at a couple of things with me to start off with. At the very beginning of this chapter, it talks about sections of the wall, 40 different sections of the wall. 22 times you have this little phrase, and next to them was this person or that person. 40 sections of the wall. Let me ask you, what if you got a section? David Dunlap got a section. And I'd say, I don't like this section. I don't even like the work. And I'm not going to do the work. Everybody else is going to do their work. But I'm not going to build my 40-foot section or 20-foot section, the gate or the door or whatever it was. Everybody else is doing their work, but I'm not doing my work. And my work never gets done. There's a huge gaping hole in the wall where my work should be. There's no gate in the wall where my work should be. Well, the whole thing is for naught, right? The enemy would come flooding through that area of the wall. Everybody has to do their part. Look what it says in the first verse. Then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and his priest, and they built the sheep gate, and they sanctified it. And they set up the doors of it, even to the tower of Hamia, they sanctified unto the tower of Haniel. And next unto them, the men of Jericho built, and next unto them, Zachur, the son of Imri, built. And the fish gate to the sons of Hazaneah built. And you have this whole list in this chapter. But drop down with me to verse 8. Next unto them, Uzziel, the son of Hariah, of the goldsmith. So here you have goldsmith working on a jeweler working on a wall 30, 40 feet high with gates and doors and bolts. Isn't that the last kind of person you would imagine? The guy was making little bits of jewelry and rings and earrings. He's taken a hammer and he's taken mortar and whatever you have to do to build a wall. And then next to him, says in the same verse, and Hananiah, the son of one of the perfumers, those who squeeze scents out of flower petals, right? They're there working on the wall. Isn't that the least? That'll be the last person you would ever think of would be building on the wall. Then you see in verse 9, the son of a ruler of half of Jerusalem. Well, they don't work on the wall. They don't do manual labor. But look what it says. And next unto them appeared Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem. And then look down with me to verse 12. And next unto them repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem. I love this last part. I love all the little details in this chapter. He, you see that what it says? He and his what? His daughters. The sons of rulers are there. The daughters of rulers are there. Perfumers are there. Goldsmiths are there. Priests are there, but not one bricklayer, not one carpenter is mentioned, all these other occupations. And I think there's a message in all of this. And the message is, God needs each one of us. He needs the young people. He needs the daughters. He needs the sons. He needs the sons of rulers. He needs the perfumers. He needs everybody to do the work of the Lord. When you look at this chapter, you see a few other things. You see some had big jobs to do, and some had little jobs to do, relatively little jobs to do. You find in you find in verse 15, one man, the gate of the fountain was repaired by Shallum, the son of Kohaza, the ruler of the district of Mizpah. He built it, and he covered it, and set up the doors and the locks and the bars, and the wall to the pool of Shelah by the king's garden unto the stairs that descend from the city of David. He had a big job to do, and he did it alone. No one else was there to help him. Sometimes you see a whole group of people. All those that came from Jericho, they worked on one part of the wall. All those that came from another part, Tekoa, they worked on one part of the wall. Sometimes there was teamwork where they all worked together. But sometimes there was a big job and only one person did that job. He didn't complain. He didn't say, look the little work they have. They've got 20 people working on the same work that I'm doing. He didn't say that. He looked at the work that he had to do and he just did it. Wonderful thing about this wall, you can't look five sections down and see what someone else is doing. You look at the work you're doing. You look at the section that's before you. You look at the section that Nehemiah, the leader, administrator of this great work, what he told you to do. And you do that work. And you all work together. You do your part here at Dunning Park Bible Chapel. You do your part in Detroit. You do your part in Redford. I do my part in Land O'Lakes, Florida. And we all do our part. And the work of God gets built up and people are being saved. And people are growing in their faith. And people are doing a work in another part of the world. We had a few, a little while ago, a couple of years ago, a man came in, a single man. He was in his 50s. He was a pharmacist and a great believer. He had his Bible. He sat down and he would worship week by week with us. And I often spend a lot of time and I visit and I get together for lunch. And I met with him a few times for coffee and for lunch. I started talking to him. And I said, Brian, what are you... He said to me, when he was 54, he said, I'm going to retire soon. I said, you are? I said, what are you going to do with your retirement? He said, I'm going to go to Africa and help orphanages be self-supporting. They don't need money from North America, and we could have orphanages after orphanages that are self-supporting. I'm going to go to Tanzania. I'm going to go to Zimbabwe. I'm going to go to Kenya, and I'm going to do this kind of work. And he's been doing that for the last 2 years. And what's so wonderful about it is we have a part of that. We have a part of that. We pray for him. We support him. He's doing his work on the wall in Tanzania. We're doing our part on the wall in Llano Lakes, Florida. You're doing your part of the wall here in Redford, Detroit, Michigan. We all have our part to do. Some have a big part to do. Some have a lesser part. But each person is needed as you work on the wall. Look at something else with me. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, not everything was going just the way you hoped it went. Nehemiah is having problems on the wall. I had problems with the labor force. Any managers here have ever have problems with your labor force, your employees? Here's a group that come, a group of nobles that come, and ordinary people that come from Tekoa. There were six different groups of people that came from outside the city. They came and wanted to join into the work. And a group came from Tekoa. A group of nobles came, and a group of ordinary people came. And look what it says in verse 5 about this group that came from Tekoa. And next to them, the Tekoahites repaired. Their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. There was two groups here. There was the nobles, and they were the regular Tekoahites. Nehemiah comes to the nobles and says, I'd like you to work in this part of the work. The nobles say, we don't like that kind of work. We don't want to do that kind of work. We want to do another kind of work. And they sit down on a couple of rocks, and they refuse to work, and they sit there, and they boycott the whole work, and they say, we are not going to put our shoulders to the work. Everybody else is working, but these nobles say, we are not going to work. Now, how do you think that would have affected the normal, everyday Tekoahites? You can see them saying, well, they're not working. The bosses aren't working. We're not going to work either. That's not what happened. The Tekoahites, the ordinary Tekoahites, didn't even look at those nobles. Maybe they said that's what they always do back in Tekoa. They never work anyway. I'm not sure what they were thinking. But they said, we're going to work. We're going to work twice as hard as our nobles. We're going to give our all to that work. And we're going to work so hard, we're going to work and finish the work we got to do, and then we're going to go to Nehemiah, and we're going to say, Nehemiah, is there anything else we can do? Music to the ears of Nehemiah. Music to the ears of any leader. Finishing the work you give them to do in half the time, and they say, is there anything else we can do? Turn with me to in this chapter, to verse 27. Verse 27. Look what it says. And after them, the Tekoahites repaired another portion opposite the great projecting tower, even to the wall of Ophel. Can you imagine this? The nobles aren't doing any work at all. And the ordinary people of Tekoa, they're pouring their lives and their energy and their efforts into the work. And then they come to Nehemiah and they say something like this, is there anything else we can do? And he says, there's this work we need done over here. We'll do it. We'll do it. I mentioned about Rochelle the other, just a minute ago. We were having a work day. And Rochelle almost always comes with her three kids, and they do different things. And we work in our work days outside on the property. And you know it's Florida, so it's hot. It's always hot. It's hot in the wintertime. It's hot in the summertime. It's very hot in the summertime, but it's still hot in the wintertime. And so we start at 8:30 in the morning. We stop at noon. We can't go any longer. We're all petered out. We're all exhausted, so we can't go any longer in Florida. So about 11:30, 11:15, we're doing the different jobs. We've got to meet it out, all the jobs to do. She did her job with her kids. And she came up to me and she said these words. She said, is there anything else I can do? Isn't that a great thing? That's how the work of God gets done. Those kinds of things. We all doing our different part in the work. You think about how do we impact the world that we live in best? How do we reach this world best? How do we make a difference in this world best when we're all, first of all, as we're all working in the work that God has given us to do? But what is the way that we all can do the best? What can we give ourselves to? If we had an hour or 2 or 3 hours a week, how could we all work together doing the best to reach the world for Christ, to make an impact on Detroit, to make an impact on Land O'Lakes, Florida? Well, I thought about that. I thought, well, how did the Lord Jesus do it? Maybe I could go to the master of reaching the world for Christ and look at his life, the Lord Jesus, and follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not against at all, and don't walk away and say David Dunlap is against having evangelistic services or large campaigns. I'm not saying that. I'm not against a Billy Graham campaign or crusade. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He did have large crowds he preached to. But what did he give himself to? And I thought about this. The Lord Jesus has come to seek and save that which was lost. He wanted to reach the world for the Lord Jesus. We would never doubt that for a minute. But how did he go about doing it? It says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, spent a night in prayer. When he came down, he chose the 12 that they would be with him, that he would send them forth to preach. So what's the best way to reach the world for the Lord Jesus? I think it's to get a few people, a few new believers, maybe young believers, maybe younger in age believers, and begin to pour your life into them. If you're a mature, active believer, you've got an active prayer life, you study the Word of God, you've witnessed to others, and you've led people to the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the best way? Now, we think to ourselves the best way is to go and reach people that are unsaved right now. And that is, I'm not saying not to do that. But the best, the Lord Jesus spent 3.5 years pouring his life into 12 people who could do that. More people who could do that. Instead of one person doing it, he poured his life in so 12 could do it. So then they could spend time maybe with 12 or 10 or 8 people who could do the same thing. And now you have a group of 50 or 60 and they do the same thing. It's an amazing thing when you begin to pour your life into somebody. You find out they've got a lot of people they know. A lot of people they know, and sometimes they begin to say, you know, they would be interested in the gospel too. They'd be interested in these spiritual things too. And they invite them along. And you begin to see this person getting saved and that person getting saved. And you see people in your own life getting saved. When you begin to pour your life and other people in what we'll call discipleship, we see them growing. You see their circle reaching out without even noticing, without even asking about it. And then what happens to you? They come back to you and ask you questions. They come back to ask you about how you pray. They come back to you and ask you, how do you study your Bible? They come back to you and ask you, how do you answer this question from a Mormon? How do you answer this question from a Jehovah's Witness? How do you answer this question about this? And you get into your Bible and you begin to get in your prayer life and you begin to, your level of Christian life begins to grow. And the whole church begins to grow. And the church begins to reach out. There's a transformation that begins to take place. Sometimes when we are meeting together and a person like me, I'm speaking, and you sit there maybe and you may take some notes and you say, I can learn more from what he just says. I'm going to jot a note down, personal note to yourself about this thing, or a little bit of extra knowledge that you've learned, or a little something about your life that you could apply to your own life. But this way of thinking that I'm talking about, finding groups of people you can pour your life into and disciple and to teach, and they go out and do some of the work, and you go out and do some of the work, and they continue to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you sit and hear a message, a lot of times we should say, what I hear now, can I share that with somebody else? What I'm hearing, I'm going to jot something down that I can pass on to someone else because I think that someone else can really benefit from this and they would help their life to grow. Maybe about how you can share the gospel, about prayer or a book or whatever it may be. and you sit and learn about how you can pass that on to someone else. This is how the church of God all grows. We're all doing our part, and we're contributing to building up others within the body. And without you knowing it, at work or someone else, they're building up parts of the body somewhere else. And there's this mass multiplication of people pouring their lives like the Lord Jesus did into the 12. And you never know what wonderful, tremendous, great things God can do because you poured your life into one person. Now, I'm going to close. It's about time. I want to tell you the story. I want to tell you the story of a guy named Clyde Dennis. I don't know if anybody here knows the name Clyde Dennis. Clyde Dennis came from a relatively poor family in the Midwest. He could not go to college. He didn't go beyond, I think, eighth grade education, didn't finish high school. And he decided he would be taking an apprenticeship. He would be a printer. And he was not from a saved family, unsaved background. And so someone told him there was a Christian publisher in Fort Dodge, Iowa, that did publishing, publishing tracts and booklets and books, and they took on apprentices. And you could go work there and help them, and you could learn the trade, and then you could go somewhere else and make a good living being a printer. So he went, and he worked for Lloyd Waltrick at Waltrick Publishers. And he learned how to publish tracts. He learned the publishing business. And they would go out on the street corners in the 1950s and 40s, and they would hand out tracts. And back in those days, tracts had two forms. I've seen some of these tracts. You maybe see them somewhere here. Sometimes they're still laying around in churches. They were white paper with black ink. And if they were really fancy, they were white paper and what? Red ink. Have you seen that? Tracts with red ink or black ink. So he went on the street corners. He saw some of these believers handing tracts out in Kansas City and other places, and he watched and he saw something. It's interesting for an unbeliever to watch what you do. They see things that you don't see. Here's what he saw. He saw them taking tracts and throw them on the ground. Here's what he said. He wasn't even saved yet. He said, someday I'm going to make a tract that no one throws on the ground. He went to a conference and heard a man preach the gospel. And he got saved. He got saved at that conference. And he came back and he said to Lloyd Waltrick, he said, you know what I want to do? You know what my vision is? You know what I want to do? Now remember, something about Clyde Dennis. In his lifetime, he died at 56 years old, but in his lifetime, he never preached a sermon. He was on boards of three or four major Christian organizations. Never taught from the Bible on a Sunday morning. Never preached the gospel in a regular format where someone would preach to an audience. He was not a man who would stand up and preach and speak to audiences. But he reached more people for Christ than probably anybody else, except Billy Graham or someone else of that nature. He reached millions for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. He said to Lloyd Waltrick, I'm going to go to the largest, biggest, most advanced, most technologically advanced printing company of that day, and I'm going to print tracts with pictures on them, 3 to 4 to 5 colors, that people get that and that it looks like a book to them. It looks like something very valuable to them. It looks like it costs something, and they're not going to throw it on the ground. They're going to take it, and they're going to keep it. They're going to put it in their pockets, and they're going to hand it to somebody else, and they're not going to throw it on the ground. So he goes to Minneapolis to a company there, and he learns to print the finest technology of that day. And he goes to the owner, says to the owner, he says, can I use that printing equipment just for one night? I'll pay for the paper. I'll pay for the ink. I want to print 15,000 tracts, gospel tracts. The first one was this, 4 things God wants you to know. Still published today, the most published tract in the history of the world. And the owner says, no. He waits a month and he asks him again. The owner says, no. He waits another month. Finally, he relented. and he printed his first tracts. He sent out a notice to about 1,000 churches, and they had thousands of orders coming in for tracts with colors, 5 colors in pictures. And that was the beginning of Good News Tract Company. You probably have a Good News Tract. Somewhere here in this building, you have Good News Tracts. There was some time when you handed out a tract, you handed out a Good News Tract. Millions and millions of tracts were published. He opened a tract company or a printing press in Switzerland. He opened one in Africa. Millions of tracts have gone out. And he never preached once from the pulpit. Never was an evangelist. Never spoke to a great audience. But the world needs Lloyd Dennis's. They need people who will get behind a printing press where no one sees it and makes a tract or does something else or has another kind of ministry. It goes and helps orphanages. We all need each person on the wall doing something like that. And God needs you. I don't know what God has put in your heart to do here in this part of the wall, but if you pray and you say, Lord, what is my part on the wall? What is my section? He'll tell you. And you begin to do it, and he'll train you. Begin to do it, and he'll bring other people to help you do it better. And you'll see God doing great things. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he's placed us in the body as it pleased him and given us a job to do and a work to do and a heart to do it. And to reach a world that needs Christ, to reach a world and impact a world that needs Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would lead us and you would guide us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember those magazines on the back table. Thank you.